In Acts chapter 20 and verse 18, the Bible says, "When they arrived, he declared, 'Do you know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work, humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I've had one message for the Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, and of having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" This text is taken from Paul's famous visit with the elders at Ephesus. He was in the midst of a fateful journey that would take him to Jerusalem. It would result in his imprisonment in Caesarea and later in Rome. He paused to call for the elders of the church at Ephesus. It's possible at this time that they were meeting in multiple locations, but they were certainly a multiple pastor church. I choose this text today not for what it says about the ceremony that you have seen, but for what it says about the Lord's work, because that is what we have ordained them to, the Lord's work. By comparison, marriage begins with a ceremony. The ceremony establishes the legality, if you will, of the marriage. But all of us who are married could give testimony to the fact that building a marriage is a lifetime experience that never stops. And you can go away saying from after you've had the ceremony, "Well, now we're married," and you guys can go away from here saying, "Well, now I'm ordained." But obviously this is not the end, but the beginning. You are ordained to do the Lord's work. And so this pastoral role has a ceremony, and this ceremony is almost as ancient as marriage itself. It is that ceremony of the laying on of hands. It began in the Old Testament with the sacrificial system, where those who offered a sacrifice would lay hands on it, and this was a matter of identification. They were saying, by laying hands on that sacrifice, "This sacrifice is dedicated to me. It is mine. It belongs to me, and it is going then in my place." It was a matter of identification. The Old Testament had a different ceremony for the priesthood. Heavily involved in this was a special anointing oil, the formula for which God gave to Moses, and you can see that in Exodus 33 if you'd like to. Is a formula that was strictly prohibited. It created a highly aromatic oil. Anytime that was smelled, they knew, the people of Israel knew, that they were smelling something that had been dedicated to God, because God forbid them, strictly forbid them, to use it for any other purpose. If that anointing oil was poured upon something, whether a person or on vessels, things, then that had been dedicated, consecrated to God. How serious was it? Ask the Babylonian ruler Belteshazzar. He saw a hand writing on a wall because he was playing around with the things that had been dedicated to God. It was very serious. You'll see when Aaron received that matter of consecration in Leviticus chapter 8. Now, the New Testament employed a different act of consecration, and that was the laying on of hands. Arguably, the first occasion that we would see was the one that Jesus himself used in the upper room. And though the hands were not mentioned in John chapter 20, he certainly drew the disciples close to himself and breathed on him. That would require, almost certainly by very nature, some kind of embrace, and saying to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It was a special time for the apostles. We see it again in Acts chapter 6, where the apostles laid hands on men that the church had chosen to serve as special servants in providing for the care of the widows. These would come to be known as deacons. Later we see it in Acts chapter 13 with Barnabas and Saul. In the words of great significance, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This ancient ceremony, then, is that act of consecration, dedication to the Lord's work. Like marriage, It is a lifelong commitment. The Bible says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life." Like marriage, it is always with you. You're always married. You are always ordained to the Lord's work. Go on vacation, you're still on the Lord's work. Somebody asks you a question about the Bible, you're going to answer it. You can't help yourself. You'll tell them more than they ever thought that you would. You're always doing the Lord's work, always. You may be bivocational, but you're still doing the Lord's work. You have wives and children. You'll serve in the community. You'll enjoy times of recreation and rest, but still you'll always be dedicated to the Lord's work. Like few people in history, Paul's dedication to the Lord's work was obvious, and we get that testimony of it here in Acts chapter 20. Part of that, no doubt, was due to his lifestyle choice. Paul chose to remain unmarried, but that same Paul would later write to the qualifications of pastors as being the husband of one wife and the ruler of his own household. And so much was that important in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that if a pastor neglects his family, he renders himself unfit to serve as a pastor. 1 Timothy 3 and 4, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" While that is true, it's also true that the bulk of the Lord's work to which you're dedicated will take place outside your home, and it will be sent serving God's people in His churches. It is a tenuous balance that must be maintained. You have to take care of your family. You have to do the Lord's work in the church. It behooves upon me to tell you, as I have many times others in many other situations, that you do not then leave the Lord's work when you're taking care of your family. Your family is the Lord's work too. But that tenuous balance between the two is one we must strive to achieve. So Paul then gives us great guidance about how to do the Lord's work in Acts chapter 20. And I just want to draw a few things from this today. He tells us a little bit about the calling there and about how I have done the Lord's work in Acts chapter 20 and verse 18 to 19. He earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 had spoken of his compulsion when he said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Oh, I identify with that. I can't imagine life without preaching. Don't want to find out. It's hard. I can't imagine. Doing the Lord's, it's a divine compulsion. That's what it is. Doing the Lord's work also involves those serving His people. It's not just the preaching. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Now, Paul in the text will give four qualifying statements. It's not going to take me long. I'll just run through these. He said he does the Lord's work humbly. Humbly. Paul had about as much to boast about as any preacher who ever lived. I'm reminded of that great time in Troas. Everybody says Paul preached to midnight. He didn't preach to midnight. He preached all night. He preached to morning. What happened at midnight was Eutychus went to sleep and fell out the upstairs window and was dead in the guard down below. So what did Paul do? Well, he just went down there and raised him up from the dead. So what happened then? Well, they went back up, took the Lord's Supper, had a meal, and Paul went right back to preaching. He didn't even ask for a book deal. He did the Lord's work humbly. In a day of religious superstardom, gentlemen, I want to remind you that it doesn't matter if nobody ever knows your name outside the people you serve and the God who called you. It don't matter. God doesn't need more superstars. He needs faithful pastors. who'll do what God called them to do, to stand there week after week. I've always loved, and it's been a guiding light in my life, what I heard Vance Havner say early in my ministry. And I didn't hear it in person, by the way. I heard it on tape. He was already dead. You don't have to know, he said, key men. If you know the keeper of the keys, amen, Dr. Havner. Do the Lord's work humbly. Do the Lord's work heartily. He says, I've done it with many tears. Verse 19. Now, doing the Lord's work is indeed a work, and it's hard work, but it must be heart work. The primary implement of pastoral ministry is the heart. It's like a hammer to a carpenter. It's like a wrench to a mechanic. The only difference is that in order for the heart to be used of God, the heart must be broken. A broken hammer is discarded. A broken wrench is useless, but a broken heart is required. You never have to wonder if a sermon is going to be convicting people when it convicts you. That's the way it works. It has to hit us first. Messages that are preached from a broken heart might not break hearts, but it almost certainly won't embitter them. But a broken heart comes from many other sources. A pastor who loves his people will be aggravated at him from time to time, but he'll also weep for them far more often. We do the work humbly. We do the work heartily. We do it honorably. Paul says, I endured the trials that came to me. Paul didn't go looking for a fight. He just was faithful to God, and the fight came to him. That's just the way it's always been, and it always will be. He knew from personal experience how the gospel could goad and dig and prod and burn a man when he rejected it and refused it. He had lived that out himself. He knew the rage that the gospel could create in the hearts of people. Paul didn't go looking for trouble, but it dogged him his whole life because he was faithful to preach. The ministry has always produced antagonism, gentlemen, and it always will. Deal with it. Get over it. It's one of the hardest things that I have seen in recent years is how many pastors never survive their first pastorate. Because, well, somebody was mean to me. I just want to just shake them sometimes. What did you think this was going to be, a picnic? My goodness, God didn't call you to that. Yeah, it's hard. Sure it is. Get over it. Get on with it. And I don't mean that to be ugly, but I do mean it. Yes, there's always been antagonism. There always will be. Keep loving people. Because you love Jesus, keep serving them for Jesus' sake. Be honorable about it. Be honest with the truth of God. Paul says, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, whether publicly or in your homes. He told people what they needed. It's important for us to remember that we don't make the Word of God relevant. The Word of God is relevant. Paul said, I had one message for the Jews and Greeks alike. He just kept preaching the same thing over and over again. Repent and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent from sin, turn to God, have faith in Jesus Christ. Same message that Jesus preached, Mark chapter 1, 14. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I've spent my life preaching that same gospel. I call on you men to do the same thing. This is a day of innovation, and there's a lot of churches that are shipwrecked today. To use a biblical term, a train wreck today, to use a more popular term, because they've lost their confidence in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't go out and create anymore. The gospel is still as powerful as it's ever been. God has called us to preach this gospel. Do it. Do it. Do it. It's not a time for innovation. We also live in a day of imitation. The power of today's media-driven ministry leads a lot of folks to jump on every bandwagon that creates a mega church and every fad that creates a bestseller. Avoid it. Paul left us an awesome example of giving people what they need, and what they need is the gospel. What they need is the Word of God. And it's a strange testament to the fallenness of humanity that nobody ever thinks they need what they need the most. What they need the most is the preaching of the gospel. What they need the most is the truth of God's Word. Whether they think that's what they need or not. He said, I've held back nothing. I've been honest with you. I've shunned nothing. I've taught you publicly. I've taught you privately. I've taught you in the church. I've taught you from house to house. I've taught you wherever, whenever. This, brothers, is the Lord's work. Now, I had your wives sit here with you today, not just to be spectators up close, but also that I could have a word with you, just a brief word. I'm not going to unload a big box of stuff on y'all, but I would remind you, the primary way that you will serve this church and any other church, wherever God may send you. The primary way, Lauren, the primary way, Rebecca, that you will serve that church is by taking care of your husband and taking care of your family, if God blesses you that way, Justin. The main way you serve is by taking care of him. He'll need a lot of care. I've never known a preacher in my life that was low maintenance. And if you take care of him well, the church will be the beneficiary of that. They might not ever see it, but God in heaven sees it. They may never know it, but God knows it. This brings us in to the end of our service. I'm asked for the bill to come at this time, and we're going to offer an invitation because somebody in this service might need to respond to God. Maybe like these two young men, it may be a time for you to give your life to God. It may be time for you to respond. Maybe, hey, I need to be saved. I need to be baptized. I need to be a part of a church family. I don't know what it means to you, but you do. The Holy Spirit certainly does. And if you're feeling that conviction of the Holy Spirit, this time for you to respond. You come forward if you need to. We'd love to have you to do that. There's a whole abundance of folks up here that could tell you how to be saved and help you in your decision and in your journey. So let's all stand together.